A couple of years ago, I had an interesting experience. I was driving with a couple of my friends. They were driving one of the other vehicles. Get pulled over. And the policeman looks at my friend's record, and he says, "Your driver's license is expired." And he said, "I could take this car from you, but I'm not going to." And so he had one of us get out, and then we drove that car. Anyways, get back. I take my friend to the DMV to get this thing figured out. And the cost that he had to pay was about $250. He didn't have any money. He turns to me and he says, "Could you pay this?" And I, at that moment, you know when you have a temperature gauge and it reaches the top and it blows up? I was thinking to myself, this guy made his own mistake, got his own ticket, decided one day not to pay for it, got his driver's license, you know, revoked. It wasn't expired. It was actually revoked. And this is what happened, okay? So, you know, I'm there, and I'm like, cringing, okay? So you know what I do? I go away from him. Like, I actually leave him, okay? And I go to my room. I go home because I didn't pay it. And I pray. And I said, "Lord, I don't want to pray for this guy's mistake." And I prayed, and then the Lord said, "You need to surrender to me right now." And I read that day, I read literally just a few moments later, just, "The Lord will repay back what you have given." So I said, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to take this $250 that I was saving for some wasteful thing on Amazon, and I will..." Some of you are as guilty, huh? So I will pay this $250. I go with him to the DMV, put the $250. Straight from there, I go to the church. Go to my office. Open up the door. There is an envelope on the ground. Pick up the envelope. Exactly $251. The Lord paid back with interest. Nobody knew about that situation. It all happened within the realm of two hours. You know what I realized when I walked away? You can't outgive God. Amen? You can't outgive God. Money reaches its highest value when it's given to the service of God. So I really want to challenge you in that. This year, the Lord's been challenging me to give more. And God is taking care of me. It's been awesome. The Lord is good. Amen? Amen. All right. Today's topic is going to be very interesting. But I want us to see this quote I talked about a little bit earlier. Everybody, pay attention. This is very powerful. "We should improve every opportunity of placing ourselves in the channel of blessing. Christ has said, where two or three are gathered together in my..." That's united prayer. Amen? "In my name, there am I in the midst. The convocations of the church, as in the camp meetings, the assemblies of the home church, and all occasions where there is a personal labor of souls," ready for this, "are God's appointed opportunities for giving the early and latter rain." So is this prayer conference an opportunity for God to give the latter rain? Let's pray for it right now, right? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I just want to pray. And thank you, because you are ahead of us. Our prayer is, Lord, that you would open our hearts to receive your Spirit. God, we don't come to you right now knowing it all or having it all. We come to you just as we are, Lord. And we thank you for the righteousness that we have in Christ. Thank you for his merits. And in his name, Lord, we pray for the Spirit. Thank you for hearing prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, we're going to do our discovery time. Everybody, take your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew 22, verses 1 through 13. So let's do that right now. Break up into groups of two or three. Let's take some time to discuss what takes place in this parable. What lessons can you pull out? Okay? The question is going to be very simple. Where do you see Jesus in this? Let's do that right now. Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 13. Turn to one another. This is a time to talk and to discuss and to share, okay? Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 13. Let's do that right now. I see some of you guys in groups of three. That's good. Group Bible studies. That's good. All right. Where is Jesus in this parable? Where's Jesus in this story? All right, let's stop right now. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus in this story? Raise your hand if you think you see Jesus somewhere. Okay? Where do you see Jesus?
Wedding,
the wedding garment. Good. Very good. What else? Hold on a second. What did you say, George? The son? Okay, very good. Andrew?
The fatted calf.
The fatted calf. Very good. The servant? Where do you see Jesus in that? Where do you see Jesus in this story? Yes. Jesus is the banquet. Okay, very good. What else? The narrator. Very good. That's a good one, Chris, actually. Very good. Right there. Right? It's in his heart, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He's sharing things in his heart. Right? What else? Yes. Okay, very good, very good. Like that, yes. Could you speak a little louder? Okay, okay, very good. Yes. Where? Okay, what would you say? Give me an example of that. Okay, like he's identifying things that are good that's being done and things that are bad. Is that what you're saying? Okay, good. Yes. See Jesus as the king. Good. Anybody else? We see Jesus in this story. Yes. You're saying that's Jesus? Okay. Anybody else? He was the one examining the guests. Yes, sorry. Yes. Okay.
So it's all about the wedding of the Lamb, preparing ourselves to meet Jesus in heaven in that wedding.
Okay, very good. Yes. Okay. You see Christ-like service there. Okay, good. Yes. Okay, good. Yes. He's the groom. Okay, very good. Let me ask you guys a question. Which group of people accepted his invitation? Which group of people finally accepted the invitation? Ready for this one? The poor. Okay, hold on a second. The poor accepted the invitation. Ready for this one? When they get into the actual room, what is the assumption of the man who is looking at all the guests? That they have the garments, right? And when he confronts the man, why is the man speechless?
The garments were offered to him. It was given, he didn't wear it.
What was the man rich? He was poor. Now, if he was poor, would he have an excuse of not having a wedding garment? I'm poor. I don't have a wedding garment. The implication is that it was provided freely to all people. Notice this. The poor accepted it. Do you know what Jesus says in the Beatitudes, the very first thing? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Before we can be filled, we need to be emptied. Amen? Christ is willing to give us His righteousness. Okay? Now, what we're going to be doing today is taking a good look at a very interesting part of our church's history. And why is that important? We'll get into that. What really provoked this study was I was reading about Ezra, the life of Ezra. And do you know when Ezra came onto the scene? He brought great revival. But Ezra studied why the children of Israel were in captivity. In other words, here we are. Ever since the church began, and we're wondering to ourselves, why hasn't Jesus come back? I mean, that's a question we should be asking ourselves. Why hasn't Jesus come back? Ladies and gentlemen, there is a call to God's people to look back in history and discover what led to the wandering of the 40 years for Israel. You know what's very interesting? When you read the story of Joshua, right? Do you know when Joshua is with those other spies and there was this cowardice, spirit of cowardice and the spear, right? And do you remember what Joshua says to encourage everybody? He says, be of good courage, we can take the land, right? And the people rejected that and they were forced to wander 40 years until that unbelief died off. But did you know in Joshua chapter 1, when they're about to enter into that holy land, it's the people telling Joshua, be of good courage. Be of good courage. It's not the leaders encouraging the people. It's the people encouraging the leaders. Well, you can take this land. We can do it. Be of good courage, Joshua. Notice how the unbelief has been changed. And they were ready to conquer that land. And what we're going to look at again is our church's history. You know, it's very interesting. Angels. You take a good look at angels in the Bible. Do you know angels are in the life of Christ, throughout the life of Christ. Amen? But did you know angels manifest themselves twice in the life of Christ? Do you know where? Where? Garden of Gethsemane, the Gospel of Luke. Anywhere else? In the desert, they showed up. The 40 years of fast, the 40 days, not the 40 years, the 40 days of fasting, angels came, right? Notice this. Angels appeared to Jesus at the end of the 40 days of fasting. Angels appeared to Jesus when he was in the garden. Do you know what we discover? These angels manifested themselves at the weakest times of Christ's life. You know what we begin to discover about these messengers? They're ministers of comfort. Amen? They're ministers of comfort. But we also discover some very interesting things about these angels. There's a group of beings whose one goal is to make sure people don't understand something. Take a good look at what the Bible says right here, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. Whose mind the God of this age, who's the God of this age? Satan has blinded who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now take a good look at this group of angels. In these things which now you have been announced to you, through those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which what? Angels desire to look into. Notice this. One group of angels whose mission is to blind people from the gospel. Another group of angels whose job is to lead people into understanding the gospel more. Now imagine this. Imagine if there's two nations that were at war. And a weapon was developed by one of these nations that could permanently end this war. Do you know what that other nation is going to do? They're going to make sure that weapon is not transported. Are you listening to me? They're going to make sure that weapon is never detonated. They're going to do what it takes. Do you know what weapon God has given to end the great controversy permanently? The gospel. Do you know what Romans says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says? For it is the power of God unto salvation. This is the weapon that has been designed to permanently end the great controversy. Never again another rebellion. Never again suffering. And do you know what the devil and his angels are up to? They want to make sure this weapon is never transported. And this is very important for us to understand. You know what's very interesting? Take a good look at what was happening in the early church, the early Seventh-day Adventist church. We knew the early church was rapidly growing, fast, multiplying. The gospel was spreading fast. Sunday laws actually had started at that time. Missionaries were poised in various countries. You would look at that dynamic and you would say, wait a minute, it looks like the second coming is about to happen. This is what was taking place in the early part of the church's history. Now you would say, wait a minute, what happened? It's very interesting. A conference took place. There was great controversy regarding this conference. 1888. Many of us have heard of this conference. But when I began to do a study, it blew my mind away the things that begin to emerge. Ellen White, at the beginning of this conference, said something that was earth-shaking. Notice what she says right at the very introduction. Dear brethren who shall assemble in the general conference, we are impressed that this gathering will be the most important meeting you have ever attended. Let me ask you a question. If you were told Tuesday there's a meeting, you need to go to that meeting. It's going to be the most important meeting you have ever intended for your entire life. Would you go to that meeting? How would you come to that meeting? Prayerful, right? With an open heart, right? Trembling. Now, the reason why is because there was something that was going to take place here that would determine the future of mankind. Not just the future of the church, but the future of mankind. In fact, what is so interesting, Ellen White says this about this meeting. When problems begin to erupt in that meeting of 1888, she said this: the spirit and generally those who have come to this meeting is to discard light. In other words, they came to this meeting not with an open heart, but to discard whatever truth was about to come out. I am sorry that the enemy has power over your minds to lead you to take such positions. They will be a snare to you and a great hindrance to the work of God. If God, now notice what she says, right? If God has ever spoken by me, this meeting, we will be as far reaching as eternity. Now many times we heard about this 1888 conference and we think to ourselves, what's the big deal? We've learned from that. We have not learned from that. I want you to understand why this was so important. Because it was to determine whether or not Jesus would come back sooner or later. Now you're thinking, okay, what's the big deal? He's delayed so much. We're alive, right? Do you know? Over 100 years of suffering has continued unnecessarily. Do you know what Friedrich Nietzsche, the great atheist, actually said about the century? Do you know what he said? It will be the bloodiest century there ever was. And he was right. Do you know what happened? World War I. World War II. The Vietnam War. The Korean War. The amount of bloodshed that took place over the last 100 years plus outweighed any amount of other wars that should have. It shouldn't, almost as if the system was not supposed to happen. It was overloaded. And the reason why, and this is something I think Ellen White was understanding, and why it was so frustrating to her, because what was interesting is many times she would actually have to leave this conference and pray. And she was even praying, Lord, take my life. She understood what was happening at this meeting and how the devil was trying to block what was going to take place. Because if the truth had been received, Jesus would have come back and the suffering for over 100 years plus millions lost. The heart of God broken over and over again would never have happened. As far reaching as eternity. And this is where we begin to discover what happens. There was two men that really began to preach about righteousness by faith. You've heard the story, right? You've heard about the history. The early church in the development of the doctrines began to emphasize the law. It was missing. Here we begin to preach about the Sabbath. Here we begin to preach about the state of death. All these things we begin to preach about. However, what started happening is as these things begin to emerge, they begin to eclipse the gospel itself. The gospel of Christ and His salvation for mankind. and the prioritization of these teachings really put Christ and the gospel out of its proper position. So much to the point that when they began to preach on this subject, many accepted it. It was like fresh revelation, fresh truth. In fact, some of the sermons that came from this 1888 convention went all the way to Asia, and people who just simply read the sermons that were preached, great revival took place. Some of the men who heard this beautiful truth about righteousness by faith, many of the ministers were actually rebaptized. Now, how humble do you think they have to be rebaptized? Preachers, in the middle of the sermons, would just stop preaching and start singing. Revival started happening like never before. At the same time, there was an undercurrent, another spirit that began to push up against this. And the struggle began. And ladies and gentlemen, this is why we are at where we are today. It's very interesting. Notice what Ellen White says right here. The same sins that delayed the entrance of modern Israel into heavenly Canaan. In neither case were the promises of God at fault. It is the unbelief, the worldliness, the unconsecration, and strife among the Lord's professed people, now notice this, that have kept us in this world of sin and sorrow for so many years. I want you to pay attention to those sins. Because when Daniel was praying, he was in a similar predicament, praying for the restoration of Israel. And he was confessing these things, the unbelief of the people, the worldliness, the unconsecration, the strife. These are the things we need to ask God for forgiveness for, because these things are present in our own hearts. And you're thinking, Weston, what does this have to do with prayer conference? Just wait for it. Just wait for it. Notice what Ellen White says before what was to take place in the 1880s. She says, when I sat with the hand of my dying husband in my own, James White, I knew that God was at work. It was there like a clear chain of light presented before me. Here she is, the last few moments of her husband's life, wondering what's going to happen to the church. He was a great leader. It was there I understood that I was to take the work and a burden stronger than I ever borne before. It was there that I promised the Lord that I would stand at my post of duty, and I have tried to do it as far as possible, the work that God has given me to do, with the understanding, now pay attention to this, that God was to bring an element in this work that we have not had yet. An element was about to be introduced into the church that would revolutionize the church, that would take it to a whole new level, that would uplift Christ and attract the world to Jesus. And sure enough, men began to preach about this great truth that through Jesus and through His blood alone is man saved. The Lord, in His great mercy, sent a most precious message to His people through elders Wagner and Jones. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. It presented justification through faith in the surety. It invited the people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of His Spirit in a large measure through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. You know, and the way to understand this in relation to the law is this principle right here. There is not a point that needs to be more dwelt upon more earnestly, repeated more frequently, or established more firmly in the minds of all than the impossibility of fallen man meriting anything by his own best good works. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Can you say amen to that? Now you're thinking to yourself, what does this have to do with prayer conference? Everything. You want to know why our church as a whole does not pray like it should? Because of the simple principle of not believing in the accessibility of God through His mercy. People don't pray because they feel they can't approach God. That is the fundamental reason. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ came into the world to redeem sinners. Can you say amen to that? You know, many times when Jesus would take sinners and He would commune with them or spend time with them, eat with them, do you know what the rest of the people would say? This man is eating with sinners. You know, they had two false assumptions. They believed that they weren't sinners. You guys get what I'm saying? they believe that that's what a sinner looks like. And the implication is, we're not sinners. The second assumption is, Jesus doesn't want to spend time with sinners. Jesus doesn't want to spend time with these sinners. God shouldn't spend time with them. And they were two false assumptions that they had. Ladies and gentlemen, the beautiful truth of the gospel is that God is inviting all who are poor in spirit to accept His grace and His mercy. You know the difference between grace and mercy, right? Grace is getting. Grace is getting. You ready for this? Grace is getting Let me reword this, okay? Mercy is you not getting what you do deserve. Grace is you getting what you don't deserve. And through the gospel, God pours out these blessings. Again, we're asking ourselves, what does this have to do with prayer conference? Again, it comes right down to the understanding that if Jesus is uplifted in our church more, you will see a revolution in prayer that we've never seen before. Did you know that the center of Israel was to be the sanctuary? And do you know what was in the center of the sanctuary, the most holiest part of the sanctuary? The ark. Do you know what was inside the ark? The Ten Commandments, right? The pot of manna, right? The rod that budded. Do you know why that was put in the ark? It says it was put there as a witness against us. A witness against us. Do you know what was over the ark? The mercy seat. Now think about it. If this is to be the center of all of Israel, you know what we are understanding? That the gospel was to be the center piece of all of Israel's understanding of God. This is how God can be approached. And what is so beautiful about this truth, it has a power that can change the world. Can you say amen to this? Notice what it said right here. Several have written to me inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message. And I have answered, it is the third angel's message in verity. Who knows what the third angel's message is in the Bible? That's the second angel's message. Third angel's message. Avoid the mark of the beast. Does that sound like justification by faith? Does it sound like justification by faith? Beware the mark of the beast. Do not worship the beast or his image, right? And if you get the mark of the beast, you have no rest day or night, right? Does that sound like the third angel's message to you? And the truth of the matter is this. It's what it's not saying. Think about this. If you were driving down a street, right, and there's a T intersection, and you get down, I say, hey, before you get to the T intersection, don't go left, 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 don't go left. What is the implication? Go right. So if God is saying, don't worship the beast, don't worship the image, don't receive His mark, what's the implication? Worship Jesus, receive His righteousness alone that is able to save you. Amen. Did you know at the end of time, the world is going after the lamb like beast? Did you know the 144,000 are following the true lamb? Amen? They're following Jesus, right? These people are so in love with Jesus. And His Father's name is being written on them. Now notice this. The enemy of man and God. Who's the enemy of man and God? Satan. Is not willing that this truth, notice this, justification by faith, should be clearly presented. Remember what I said to you earlier? For He knows that if the people receive it fully, His power will be what? Too many times we have lived as a defeated people, haven't we? Too many times, as a generation, multiple generations, we've gotten so used to being defeated. But when you look at the life of Christ, you see one of victory, constant victory. And through His merits, mankind finds salvation. Can you say amen to that? The devil does not want you to know this. And when the church starts preaching this message, you better believe persecution's around the corner. You know, somebody one time said this, the problem with preachers today is that nobody wants to kill them anymore. Start preaching the gospel, see what happens. In its purity, in its beauty. And see what happens. Do you know many people, many preachers who began to preach this message, since the last 100 years plus, do you know there's a common denominator among many of them? They fell into apostasy. They were tempted, moved away. You want to know why? Because as they began to preach this message, there was a resistant spirit coming. And then in just response to that, they became more extreme and eventually found themselves outside the biblical teachings. Constant, over and over again. You want to know why? Because the devil knows that if this truth is clearly presented, his power will be broken. His power will be broken. And we will see a revolution in this church like we've never seen before. God will pour out His Spirit. But what was so interesting was this message was rejected by the church. And you know what happened? Sunday law stopped. Missionaries that were poised in various countries were blocked all of a sudden. And we have been wandering in the desert for these many years. But God is calling us to reclaim what was lost and to move forward with belief, with trust in the righteousness of Christ. Can you say amen to that? The time of test is upon us. For the loud cry of the third angel's message has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. As we begin to preach Jesus, and I love what Ellen White says right here, of all professing Christians, Seventh-day Adventists should be foremost in uplifting Christ before the world. Can you say amen to that? Praise the Lord. People know us for our health message. Amen? When we may not always be healthy, right? But praise the Lord. It opens the door, right? And praise the Lord, people know us, that we keep the seventh-day Sabbath. Amen. And praise the Lord, people know that we are Bible trivia experts, right? When we can answer questions about the Bibles, right? About the Bible. But here's the thing. Above all things, we should be known for uplifting Christ. Uplifting Christ. It has such a power that defeats even the most angry of skeptics. You know, I take a class at the local university, and I have to take it. It's just one of the classes for the degree. And it's gender and sexuality, okay? And the teacher is an atheist. He has a tweet that says, "The Angry Atheist." He's been on the Bill Myers show. You guys know Bill Myers, sis? Runs that show, right? Anyways, he takes a lot of the class time to attack religion. And I sit in the back, usually frustrated with my head down. And so what he said one day, this was just a few weeks ago, he said, what we're going to talk about today is how the maleness of God found in the three primary religions of the Middle East contributes to the sexism that is present in today's culture. He spends 1 minute talking about Islam, 1 minute talking about Judaism, and 30 minutes blasting Christianity. And so while he's just blasting Christianity and blasting how we have this picture of a male God and the religion suppresses the female gender, and he's going through this and people are just like, yeah, he's right. Ah. I'm sitting in the back and I'm like, Lord, if you want me to say something, help me not to sound stupid. So I raised my hand and I said, you know what's very interesting? Can I just make a couple points? He's like, yeah, make some points. And I said, you know, when you actually look, for example, at the Hindu religion, they actually have female gods, but sexism is still very present in their culture. And then I said, the second thing is this, when you actually look at the Hebrew of the book of Genesis, did you know that the word that's used for helper, when God said, I'll make a helper for Adam, that word is translated bad in English, but 16 times in the Old Testament is military aid. When God said, I'll make a helper for Adam, he didn't say, I was making a butler for Adam. 16 times it's used to describe military aid. The 3 other times it's used to describe powerful God's delivering help. And as I said that, I said, did you know when you actually read Genesis chapter 1, God says, I'll make man and in my image, male and female in his image, right? I said, in fact, what's very interesting, if you actually study out the Hebrew word used to describe the Holy Spirit, there's actually a feminine word that's used. So I'm saying this thing, Sam, right? And he's like, I don't believe that stuff. He's like, many people come up with their own translation. And someone raises their hand off on their side, and they're like, well, what does 1 Corinthians say? It says that God will not suffer, you know, a woman should not be allowed to teach. And it's so funny, I was just like, Lord, if you want me to say something, you better open that door. And the teacher, you know what he does? He looks to me, he's like, what do you think? And I said, well, I said, it's very interesting. I go, you go to any religious books. You know, I have to be very general when I'm talking about certain things. You go to any religious books. You know common sense teachings that one verse does not equal one teaching of that church. In the world of academia, you actually have to look at the information yourself and the context to derive its meaning, right? And so while I'm just trying to go back and forth with them, right? All of a sudden, I said, let me talk to you about Jesus. And I said, I pulled out the book they wanted us to read, which is about Middle Eastern women and in today's current culture, right? And how certain Middle Eastern women in certain subcultures of the Middle East, not all of the Middle East, deal with oppression and all sorts of things. So I said, when you look at Jesus, I said, you look at his life in the Gospels. He uplifted women. I said, you look at when he uplifted Mary Magdalene. I said, that woman was about to be stoned. He protected her. I said, even when she was washing his feet and the other disciples were angry, he protected her. I said, when he resurrected, he appeared to her first. And then I took out that book and I said, I just like this, I pointed right. I said, even Jesus would have violated the norms of this culture that suppressed women. And as soon as I said that, okay, and I brought out just Jesus, the teacher said, okay, we're done with this argument. Let's go to something else. You can't argue with Jesus. Amen. You can't argue with Jesus. When he is uplifted, he answers. Amen. In fact, look what Ellen White says right here. She says something powerful right here. Let me pull it out right now. She says this. There is one great central truth to be kept ever before the mind in the searching of the scriptures. Christ and him crucified. Every other truth is invested with influence and power corresponding in its relations to this theme. It is only in the light of the cross that we can discern the exalted character of the law of God hanging upon the cross. Christ was the gospel. This is our message, our argument, our doctrine, our warning to the impenitent, our encouragement for the sorrowing, the hope of every believer. Can you say amen to that? And what is so powerful is this. When you begin to understand all our other teachings, are they important? Yes, absolutely. Do they win people and bring them into the church? Absolutely. But not always to Jesus. Now, does that mean we stop operationally these things? No, absolutely not. Because when they get into the church, what we need to do, like never before, is we need to start uplifting Jesus in the church service. Jesus, part of our Sabbath schools. Jesus, part of our sermon. Jesus, part of our music, where it becomes so saturated when that person leaves there, leave it, a converted person. Because they've encountered Jesus. Amen. They've encountered Jesus. You know, it's very interesting. This picture was actually painted or commissioned by Ellen White and her husband, some of the pioneers. The man drew it, right? You see the story of what? Adam and Eve. You see the story of Abraham, the story of Cain and Abel. You see the cross. You see the baptism of Jesus, the Last Supper. When they saw this picture, they knew something needed to change. And notice it was called the Way of Life. They recommissioned this painting, and this is the way they wanted it. What do you see in the center, friends? You see the cross. And do you know what you see in the shadow of the cross? The law that was broken. Adam and Eve fleeing. The sacrifice. And it was renamed no longer the Way of Life, but Christ, the Way of Life. Again, why is this important? Because we need to understand something. Of all professing Christians, Seventh-day Adventists should be foremost in uplifting Christ before the world. The proclamation of the third angel's message calls for the presentation of the Sabbath truth. This truth, with others included in the message, is to be proclaimed. But the great center of attraction, Christ Jesus, must not be left out. The sinner must be led to look to Calvary. With the simple faith of a little child, he must trust in the merits of the Savior, accepting his righteousness, believing his mercy. Can you say amen to that? What a powerful thought when you begin to believe that. The power of the gospel. And this is something that we as Seventh-day Adventists need to start praying about. Why is prayer conference important? Because we need to start praying this for our churches. You know who we need to start praying this for? First, in our own heart. You know we have two struggles in this world. Taking the gospel to the world, but taking the gospel to our own heart. Believing the gospel ourselves, that Jesus loves us. I love what Ellen White says. She says, God loves us just as we are and invites us, sinful and helpless as we are, to come to him. We don't change so that we can come to God. We come to Him so that we can change. Amen? He invites all sinners into His presence. And He loves those, especially those who struggle the most. Amen? And He redeems them and changes them for His glory, for His honor. Can you say amen to that? And as we begin to present more Christ in our churches, we will see people come out of the woodwork we've never seen before. We will see sinners reclaimed. We will see all sorts of things start happening. And the unbelief that was once present of our church will be driven out by the faith of believers. Can you say amen to that? It's very interesting. Jones and Wagner, in one of their sermons, what they did is they just got up there in the presentation. Back and forth, back and forth. They read over 50 to 60 verses about righteousness by faith, and then they walked off the stage. And there was this power that was present when people saw, undeniably, the gospel. Amen? We're not going to be 50 or 60, I promise you. Let's take a good look at this. Philippians 3, verse 9. And found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Can you say amen to that? Take a good look at this. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first. Notice this. And also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Can you say amen to that? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Peace. Many people believe when I finally have victory over my sins, then God will give me peace. I want you to know something. God offers the peace before you have victory. And the peace leads to victory. I love what E. Cleveland said. He said, you are justified before you're qualified. You're loved before you're lovable. You are trusted before you are trustworthy. And that is the power of the gospel. It's not our approach to God. It is God approaching us. Can you say amen to that? When you begin to believe this, you know this Sikh woman that we've been studying the Bible with? We told her, start reading the book Desire of It. She started reading. You know what chapter we started with? Calvary. After almost months of Bible study and a month of an evangelistic series, she reads Calvary and she's like, I understand what everyone's talking about now. All of the understanding finally began to click around Calvary. Friends, we need to start praying for our churches. We need to start praying that the gospel will be revealed like never before, and we will see people begin to pray. We will see people begin to approach God in faith, and we will see a strength in our church, an element that has not been present for a long time. Ladies and gentlemen, do you want to go home? Do you want to go home? Do you know Jesus said, this gospel shall be preached to all the world as a witness. Then the end shall come. Do you know this same gospel is the same gospel talked about in Revelation 14? The everlasting gospel? You know why it's called the everlasting gospel that goes to every nation, tribe, and tongue? Because it's revealing eternity past. What's always been in the heart of God. To bring His creation close to Himself. And have a beautiful relationship with them. And the cross is simply an unfolding of His heart. Ladies and gentlemen, this gospel message needs to be in our churches. We need to start praying for Christ to be uplifted in every part of our church. Not just the preacher, right? Not just the sermon. But we need Christ in our Sabbath schools. You know, one day I visited a church in Northern California while I was going to school. I believe the Lord gave me that experience, walked in. It was so amazing. The church was alive. It was just blowing up. Not physically, but just with people, right? I always have to be careful when I say those kinds of things. Anyways, I walked into this church, okay? I mean, it was amazing, the people who greeted me. I mean, you know what they gave me? They said, oh, you're new here? They took out warm bread and gave it warm bread, okay? I was like, man, that's amazing. But walked into the church. Got in during Sabbath school. Sabbath school teacher. It was all packed. The entire church was packed from the front row all the way to the end. I was like, I've never seen this before. The Sabbath school teacher talks about the beauty of Christ, about His righteousness and His mercy. And he's just breaking down powerful texts of the gospel. And people were so excited about this. There was an energy there. He was done. Pastor came, preached, gave a sermon, I don't remember. But I never forgot that Sabbath school instructor, what he said was so powerful. And I realized Christ needs to be in our Sabbath schools. I've heard beautiful, you know, musicians up front just praising Jesus, uplifting Christ, drawing sinners. Don't remember a single sermon or Sabbath school, but I remember when Christ was uplifted, drew my heart to that. Sermons that were preached and the love of Jesus. I heard this one preacher one time just start singing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And it was so powerful. It changed me. Friends, when Christ is lifted up in our churches again, we will see a power that will bring about the second coming. God is calling us to do this. There is no way that we can be changed into Christ's character unless we first see it. Unless we first see the righteousness of Christ. We're going to sing a special song. While this song is being sung, I want you to make it a prayer. Lord, help me to believe this gospel message that You love me. That You love me, and because of Your Son and His life, I am covered in the precious blood of God. And I have access to the throne of God. And the second thing I want you to start praying about as we're singing this, before we break up, because we're going to break up right after the song with this, to pray about these things. Say, Lord, help me to share this love, this same redeeming love with everybody else.
And I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white. When before the throne, and when before the throne, I stand in Him complete. I lay my trophies. I will lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid. One more time. Jesus paid it all. And all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
What we're going to do right now is we're going to pray. We're going to break up into our groups. We want to pray about these four things. We want to pray for Christ to be uplifted in every part of our church. Every part. Amen. We want to pray for unbelief and legalism that has strongholds in our church to be removed. And if it's in your own heart, we need to pray for that first. Amen. We need to pray for our pastors to see Jesus as their righteousness. Do you know pastors are the special object of Satan's attack? Special object of his attack. Their only hope is going to be found in the righteousness of Christ. We need to pray for them to be encouraged as they see Jesus as their sufficiency. Amen. The other thing we need to pray for is we need to pray for the Spirit to fall upon our church members that they may capture this Spirit too. God wants to bless us with this. Amen. This is what we need to pray about. Let's take some time right now to break up and to start praying for this, that a revival may break out. That not one that is temporary, but that will bring about a change and revolution our church is needed. Father, we thank you for being a God who really loves us. And Lord, thank you that the angels, the ministers of the gospel, have been present. Lord, thank you for their ministry to us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that testifies of Christ. Dear Lord, we don't know how to pray this in any other way except Jesus be our all in all. Bless our churches with the Spirit of Christ again. That he would be uplifted up as the true shepherd of our church and our sole reason of existence. Thank you, Lord, that every breath we have is your grace still allowing us to live and to glorify you. Thank you for your righteousness, Lord, that you have given to us and your mercy. May every person leave knowing they are loved by all of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.